I want to draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I titled this morning's message, In Remembrance of Me. Some of you, perhaps you can see that we have the elements in front of us. And these elements, for those of you who maybe you can't see, there are some elements in front of us which they represent something that's extremely important, very significant. The elements, they represent the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And we know historically and we also know biblically that Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, he came and he died on the cross for the sins of the world. And what a blessing. What a blessing that our Savior is come, and only sinners need a Savior, and it's obvious that we're sinners. All of us have a bent towards doing wrong, and even if we have come to a point where we've somewhat been able to get good at covering our evil, at the core of who we are fundamentally, our nature is wicked. All of us would admit that we have wicked thoughts. Have you gotten thoughts? I know you have, that you've thought even to yourself, wow, that's pretty bad. That is wicked. I can't even believe I thought that. And yet you did. It's in our nature. And so what a blessing it is that our Savior has come. And he died on the cross so that we can be delivered from ourselves. And every one of us needs deliverance from ourselves. Because left to ourselves, each one of us would die and go to hell. And that's a horrible thing. If you really study about hell, it is certainly a horrible thing, which we understand from Scripture that hell wasn't created for men. It was created for the devil and his angels, but because of our sinful nature, there's no other place. We can't go to heaven the way that we are in our current state if we aren't believers, if we haven't received forgiveness or the atonement, because the blood of Christ is what atones for our sins. It's like the antidote. You know, yesterday I was watching Maze Runner, I think it was, and the title was The Cure. How many of you have seen the Maze Runner, The Cure? Remember, it was that one kid at the end. I can't remember his name. Was it Tommy? Thomas. His blood was the cure. And so, humanly speaking, people get that. They even make movies about blood being the cure and how his blood was able to basically save the human race. Well, that's what Jesus did. Jesus, his blood, is the cure for our sin. Now, the reason why we're talking about this, obviously, because we're having communion, the cup of juice will represent the blood of Christ. It's symbolic of his blood. And the cracker represents the body of Christ. And you guys have to shut your phones off, because that's the second one. I only allow two. The third one, you're out. And one of the most important things when we consider communion is what Jesus said. He said, now listen very carefully. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And these were some of his final words. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, don't forget me. Don't forget me. Now, it's sad that we live in a world where Jesus is forgotten. It's really sad because he is our Savior. But it's even worse when believers, when Christians forget their Savior. That is, they really don't think about him. Not too much. But I'm glad that I'm in a group of people that really do love the Lord, and often the Lord is on our hearts and minds, and that's special, what we have here. And I know most of you, and it's special because I know that you genuinely have faith in Christ. But Jesus, he said, do this in remembrance of me. And so I want to look at verses 23 through 32. And I want to look at them kind of with a little bit of a progression, and we'll identify it even more so when we get to the verses. But, you know, the progression is just like four things. One is we remember me. I already mentioned it. The second thing we'll consider is teach about my death. I'll make more sense of that in a minute. The fourth thing is the warning that we'll see in our text. And then that's the third thing. I can't count this morning. I'm in a fasted state. I do intermittent fasting. I'm getting used to it. It's just a shameless plug for intermittent fasting. It really works. But all kidding aside, the third thing is the warning, and then the fourth thing is the examining. And so with that in mind, let's go ahead and pray once again, and then we'll get into our text. And Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I pray that you would pour out your blessings over the reading of your word and just considering what the inspired word has to say to us. We love you. And we dedicate this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 23, this is Paul writing, and he is writing under the inspiration of God. And he tells the original recipients, which were the Corinthians, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." And so right off the bat, he's telling us that the instructions, what I'm going to deliver to you, it is divine instruction. What I'm going to share with you, these things don't come from man, but they come from the Lord. And so I'm going to teach you, basically what he's saying is I'm going to instruct you, I'm going to teach you, I'm going to share with you what God's or what the Lord's desires are when you partake in communion, what God's thinking. You know, so often we just are always preoccupied with what we're thinking. And few or not so often do we really think, well, what is God thinking? What is God thinking about this topic? I mean, and so I want us to be thinking apart from ourselves. I don't know what you brought in today with you. Certainly if there's something going on, you know, you came to the right place because the Lord is the one who can take whatever burdens or whatever things you might be dealing with. But for now, for these moments, let's look at it apart from ourselves. Let's put ourselves aside and let's think, what is God thinking when it comes to communion? What does he want me to be thinking? And so he says that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And in verse 24, he says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so twice he repeats this. In remembrance of me, do this with me in mind. Don't do this with like a ritual, or don't do it without me in mind. Like, you know, remember me. And then he mentions some things that are important to remember, as he says in verse 24, take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. And so I get a very clear image. I meant to say vivid, but it just wouldn't come out. And I get a very vivid image, and I have to say, in a sense, it was a blessing, although it was difficult, but it was a blessing watching the Passion, because that really helped to give a very vivid image of what Jesus went through. And it probably was way worse, even though that was horrible. But you think of how his body was so abused, how our Savior, he suffered so much for us. I mean, he was spit upon, he was slapped, he was whipped. You know, he was beaten really bad. You couldn't even recognize him. I mean, his face was so beat. And it's good to think about these things. I know some of us might think, "Oh, I don't want to hear, or I don't want to be thinking about this." But no, it's good for us. It's good for me to think about these things, because I have to know what Jesus went through in order for me to be saved. He was innocent. He didn't do anything wrong. But it was my sin. It was for us. It was for mankind that he suffered so horribly. And it's good for me to know the cost. It's good for you to know that your Savior, because of love, he endured everything that he endured. And he says, remember me. Remember how my body was broken for you. And then he said, this is the new covenant. In verse 25, in my blood. Not only was my body beaten and broken, not only did I suffer, not just the 6 hours of excruciating pain on the cross, but everything that led up to it. And that's not even to mention, as Paul started out, he said, on the same night in which he was betrayed. How many of you have been betrayed before? It's a horrible thing. And what makes it so horrible is it's usually it's someone that you love, you care for. I mean, if it's somebody you don't care about, it really doesn't affect you. I mean, it might affect you a little bit, but usually it's somebody that you love. You know how many spouses have been betrayed? It's so painful. I don't know from my own experience, and I can't say I understand, but man, my heart goes out to you. If any of you have been betrayed, maybe years ago before you came to Christ, you had a spouse that was unfaithful and betrayed you, or a family member, or maybe even a parent. And it just crushed you. Well, Jesus, he was betrayed by someone he invested in for 3 years. And so there was all of the emotional aspects of what he went through, not just the physical, but there is all of the emotional aspect. And in verse 26, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So this is what we're doing right now. We are, that word proclaim means to teach. It means to preach or to teach. And that's why I said earlier, when I was going through the list, remember me, teach about my death. And, you know, his death came with a great cost, a great cost. I want you to turn to Psalm 22. We won't read the whole psalm. We'll read selected verses. Now, this psalm was written, some scholars say, about 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified. And many years before crucifixion was even a part of a custom for capital punishment. You know, people wear the cross as a form of jewelry around and not even really knowing what the cross represents, but it was capital punishment. It's not a fashion statement. It was capital punishment. It's just like you wouldn't wear an electric chair around your neck. It's not a fashion statement. Or a little, like, needle, you know, where they give the lethal dosage to someone who's going to be executed by lethal injection. But here, Jesus, when he was on the cross, you remember that he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I hold the view that when he said that, he was quoting Scripture. I don't hold the view that God ever forsook his Son. I mean, even just within that same time frame, that 6 hours, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The Father is always there. I believe that he quoted this because in the Old Testament, the way that they were taught, they would learn, and a Jewish young boy would be brought up learning and memorizing Scripture from their youth. And so a lot of those individuals that were around, the religious leaders and many of the people that would be around, because there was many that were witnessing the crucifixion of Jesus, when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Their minds would have went to the 22nd Psalm. And they would, by memory, especially the leaders, they would be able to remember from the first line the Psalms, and they would be witnessing the Psalm actually being fulfilled right before their very eyes. Now, we know that the original writer of the Psalm was David, and so he had a lot of enemies and a lot of things that he dealt with, and maybe he felt forsaken at times, but this is a prophetic psalm. And so when Jesus was there hanging on the cross, the prophetic elements of this psalm that were written about 1,000 years before shows us the great cost. And even more so because of Jesus, even though he is divine, he is God, he is also man. He's the Son of Man. And there's the human element of who Jesus was. When he was here on the earth, there was his humanity. And there was the cost, which really here expresses a lot of the emotional side of what Jesus went through while he was hanging there on the cross. And what a cost. He says in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. And maybe this part pertained more to David, but I couldn't help but think that Jesus in his humanity, perhaps there was times when he felt this way. Maybe I'm speculating too much, but nevertheless, he was a man just like you and I, and he knows what it's like to suffer, which is so beautiful in the sense that the writer of Hebrews says that he was tempted in all points even as we are, yet he never sinned, therefore he's able to aid us. And it's always much better to, when you're going through something, to have somebody that's been there and has gone through it. It's so much more helpful to you when someone's suffered and they know what it's like, or even have suffered worse, then it helps you to think, you know, maybe I don't have it as bad. But nevertheless, in verse 6, we move to verse 6, these things I believe do more fit, especially when you read the account in Matthew's gospel and in the gospels of the crucifixion of Jesus. But it could be very well that if Jesus were to express these things, if he could have, you know, these are the things we would have heard, but we see them written in a prophetic form. In verse 6, he says, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. And you remember, those are the very words that they said when he was there hanging on the cross. Oh, you trust God? Well, let God deliver you. If you trust God, if you are the Son of God, then why don't you come down? They made fun of him. And even two criminals that were crucified next to him, they made fun of him. We know one repented, which is wonderful to know that there's always hope, even to the last minute. But they even joined in the mockery. Look at verse 11. But be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. There are enemies like an army of enemies all surrounded him. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. And here are things that are so specific. In verse 14, he says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaw. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And this is Jesus, as he was hanging on the cross, just seeing everything that men were doing. And that had to just emotionally, especially knowing how much he loved them. It's like a parent, parents, right? When you see your kids going in a direction that is not good for them, you've already been there. You've lived life. You know from experience, and you want to help them, but it's like they get something in their head and they just got to do it their own way and learn the hard way, and your heart breaks. And Jesus, he was dying for the sins of men, and his heart was certainly broken as he just was witnessing all that they were doing. And what a beautiful heart he had. If you remember, he said there on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. And what a beautiful heart. And so here, you know, he says, teach about my death. Basically, that's what Paul is saying, I remind you, in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, you proclaim the Lord's death. That's what you're doing. You, When you have communion, you're teaching about the death of Christ. And then he says, till he comes, with that expectation that Christ is coming. And this is something that the church is to be doing from generation to generation to generation to generation until the Lord comes. We are to be teaching. This is what Jesus wants. He says, don't forget me. Don't forget about me. Whenever you do this, think about me. Remember me. Remember my death. Remember what I went through for you. My body was broken for you. The new covenant that was sealed in my blood, this is for you. So don't forget me. Remember me. And teach this from generation to generation. And I don't want to draw your attention back to, that is, you don't need to turn there, but back in Psalm 22, I'm going to be reading verse 30 and 31. You could see it on the screen. But here it says in verse 30, a future generations shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. Here, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was writing 3,000 years ago. And here, we are actually fulfilling prophecy right now. And we're talking about these things. I mean, Jesus was born in a time when there was no internet, there was no television, no radio. There was no FaceTime. And yet his message has spread globally from generation to generation to generation. That's amazing. That's humanly impossible. I mean, this is incredible what Jesus has done. And it's written about it. I mean, ahead of time. And here as a pastor, you know I look 20, 25 to all of you who are like 50 and over and you've lost your vision. or maybe it's just really cloudy these days. But I've been teaching the Bible for many years. I've been pastoring since 06 here and assisting. And I've seen some of you were little babies. Some of you weren't even born. And now you're here, and I've had the privilege of being able to teach you and instruct you in the way of Christ and teach you about what Christ has done. And should the Lord tarry, I plan on being around for little Faith and Joel for your kids that I could teach them. And hopefully some of you, because eventually, if the Lord should tarry, you know, I'll be sitting out there with you because God will raise someone else up, and there'll come a time where maybe my role here will be less. But some of you will be teaching and leading and directing the church as we're waiting for Christ to come and proclaiming the things of Christ to another generation. It is fascinating when you think about here is something that was written so long ago and we're doing it. So specific. And not only was Jesus born in a time when there was no internet, he was in Israel in a little sliver, you know, in the Middle East. And his message has reached us. And you know how many people, thousands and even millions of people are gathering today to talk about Jesus? Because he is wonderful. There's none like him. And so, you know, we think about the things that he says for us to do, that's to teach him. We think about how he gave his life for us. We think about some of the emotional value that's behind the crucifixion that we probably don't often think about, but the emotions that he went through. And in light of all this, here comes a warning. Paul, he says in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That's serious. That's sobering. And I put verses 27, 29, and 30 together because they better fit. And I put verses 28, 31, and 32 together because these verses better fit, that is 27, 29, and 30, under the warning. And the other verses that I mentioned under the examining, they're better fit there, at least for this message. He says in verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, the church at Corinth, let me give you a little bit of a background. The church at Corinth, they were a very disorderly church. And they weren't considering each other. Their actions showed that they were partaking of the, at least they said they were having the Lord's Supper, and it was set up different in that time. And they would have love feasts, and they would have actual meals, and they would probably spend way more hours together. And they would call them love feasts, or they would call them communion or the Lord's table, but their behavior showed that they really weren't truly considering what they were doing. And as a result of it, there was punishment, there was judgment that was taking place on the congregation there. And Paul, he mentions some of it. He says, for this reason, he said, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So I don't know exactly what that all looks like. Obviously, I wasn't there. But Paul, he doesn't get too much into the details, but he says that because the people there were not really considering and discerning the Lord's body, and they were taking and partaking of the elements in an unworthy manner or in an irreverent way, is what he's saying. There were consequences on people. Now, he's talking to believers. He was talking to believers, not unbelievers, but he was talking to believers. And I think only believers should partake, because it doesn't make any sense for an unbeliever to partake of elements because you don't even believe in it. So why would an unbeliever do something that they don't even believe in? It's like somebody telling me, tell me you love me, when I really don't. Tell me you love me, tell me you love me, tell me you love me, but I don't love you. Now, that might sound funny coming from a pastor, because I'm supposed to love everybody. But, you know, there's people that I don't really know. There's that human love that you just, that general love. But I'm talking like if some woman came up to me, which there's only one woman in my life, and her name is Nina. She's awesome. We've been married for almost 29 years. It's amazing, especially I'm only 22. So it's like, how could that be? I've only known Nina as my wife, no other woman. I haven't been married before. But it's as if some other woman says, hey, David, tell me you love me. I don't, but tell me you love me like you love your wife. No, get away from me, you wicked woman. I'm not going to do something that I don't, it's not in me. It's not a reality. It'd be weird. So as horrible as that illustration is, the point is that why would an unbeliever do something that they don't even believe? It doesn't make any sense. So the best thing is to become a believer. If you're an unbeliever, Jesus invites you. Jesus, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, he doesn't say, well, as long as you're like 50% good, because earlier I expressed what a wicked nature we have by nature. It has nothing to do with goodness. Some of us, we think we're good, but we're judging ourselves by our own standards. We have to judge ourselves by God's standard, and the standard is perfection, and only Christ met the standard, but he did it for all of us. And this is why Jesus, he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so anyone can be a believer, make a commitment to Christ. You can do that right now. And I encourage you, if you haven't made a commitment to Christ, do it now. But the warning is to believers. He's talking to believers. He says, hey, don't take the elements in an irreverent way. I don't know if God would punish us in the same way. I'm not going to say everyone who's weak I'm seeing this weakness connected to sickness, your health. And he mentions sick, and he mentions some have even fallen asleep. He's talking about dying, death, because for the Christian, that's basically what we do. We sleep, and then we have a resurrection. We wake up, so to speak, when that time comes. But so I'm just making it clear. I don't believe that everybody who's sick and has some kind of issue is because they're being irreverent when they partake. But the point is there are consequences. There's judgment. And so the warning, I think, still stands. So it could be looked at if you are a believer and you at night are looking at pornography and you're practicing things like that, or you're having an affair, or you're flirting with somebody's spouse in the workplace, or you're doing things that are wrong, and yet you're going to sit here and take communion. You need to repent, because this is serious business. And it's not something to just to go into flippantly. You have to be honest and be genuine. And if you're not doing what's right, then you need to now sober up and say, God, forgive me, cleanse me. And Proverbs chapter 28, I believe it's verse 13, but it's in Proverbs 28. And if it's not, it's in the Bible. I know it is. No, let's go there, just for anyone who might come up afterwards and give me a hard time. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them, listen to this, will have mercy. So whoever confesses and then forsakes, because that's where real repentance, it's not just confessing, it's confessing and forsaking. And then the scripture says, we'll have mercy. God will be merciful to you. So maybe you might be feeling condemned because of your actions, but God is so merciful. And if you were to say, God, forgive me, I'm sorry, I confess my sin to you. And then, right now, you say, I'm not going to practice that anymore. And you might think, oh, yeah, but it's been so much. No, you can. You can have victory. Because the Savior that died on the cross, he rose again so you can have victory. It's a choice. You can overcome. You believe the lie that it's a bondage that you can't overcome. Don't believe the lie. You can overcome. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but you can overcome. You don't need to practice anything that goes against Scripture as a believer. And so certainly you don't want to take communion in an unworthy manner, because there is a warning. And so we move to the examining. He says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we take the matters of the heart and take the bull by the horn, maybe it's an unforgiveness issue, a bitterness issue, or whatever, and you say, you know what, I'm done holding on to this grudge. Lord, I'm just going to give it to you, and I'm going to choose forgiveness apart from feelings. He says, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And that's mercy. God always chastens. He doesn't beat his children, but he chastens us. He chastens us so that we would come to our senses and get in harmony with His will because He loves us. Just like any parent that loves their child chastens their child because they don't want the child to go in a direction or do things that's not going to, that's going to harm them. And so I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, and they're going to share a song, and the brothers are going to pass out the elements. And then as the brothers pass out the elements, you know, this is your time. This is your time. And we've thought about the Lord. We spend the whole time remembering the Lord, the whole service, thinking about what Jesus did for us. And so Jesus did all the real work. And we do have a responsibility to respond to what Jesus did. And so during this time when the team is leading, just allow the Spirit of God to minister to your hearts. And maybe some of you, you're fine. There's no issues, and it's wonderful. You're serving the Lord, and you know you're right on track. And you know it. You know that you're right where you should be spiritually, and you walk with the Lord, and that's wonderful. And just worship the Lord and allow the Spirit to minister to your hearts. But maybe there's a few of you that you need to really get it right. And this is your time to get it right. And just start praying and let the Spirit minister to you. And then we'll partake of the elements together. Unless the Lord leads you to partake now, you can. But we will all together partake after this.